Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Those weird times. Last week, we kind of wrapped up and talking about chapter 10 and some of the things that Jesus was confronting, some pretty hard stuff. And today, we're going to kind of wrap up the end of the book. But in doing so, I want to talk about a topic that I'm pretty familiar with, is failure and restoration. I kind of consider myself an expert in those things, because certainly we experience in Jesus, when we're going to see what happens with Jesus, some things I hope are going to jump off the page for you as we go through the last conversations that Jesus had and some of the things that he says to those who are his closest followers. Now, as we left off, you know, Jesus had this fantastic teaching with the rich young ruler and all these kind of difficult things and the children coming to him. And then we're moving forward because he comes into Jerusalem and the crowd has heard of his miracles. They've heard of all the things that Jesus has done. And man, they are so excited that the Messiah could be here. And their thought was that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the Roman government. That he was going to establish a kingdom here on earth by delivering them from the Roman government. And but he doesn't act like they thought that he should act. He comes in, and instead of they're crying out and they're yelling Hosanna to the Son of David, and his act is he comes in and casts out the money changers, and he calls them out for making what should be a house of prayer, what he calls something for personal gain, a den of robbers and thieves. Then chapters 12 and 13, he confronts the religious leaders of the time, and he repeatedly foretells that he's going to die. And he's using this imagery of the destruction of the temple, and he teaches them that he's going to be killed, and that he is going to rise again, and that all of this is part of God's plan. And he tells it over and over and over again. And they don't want to hear it. You know, I relate to that. I think that there are times that that people in my life and mentors and have told me, hey, look, you need to watch out for this. And they kind of lay out how things go. And yet, I'm one of those guys who has to be told more than once. Am I the only person kind of like that here today? Okay, we've got a couple other people who have to be told more than once. So Passover is approaching, and Jesus is understanding that his time has come. He eats one last meal with his disciples, even as one of his followers has already met and conspired to betray him for monetary gain. Now, this is what's very interesting. Remember last week, we just talked about him warning them about the lure of money. And here Judas is going to betray him for a sum of money, some pieces of silver. And Jesus knows that the same individuals, as he's coming into Jerusalem, he knows that the same people that are yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David, the same people that are all excited about Jesus, in a few days are going to be calling out with the same mouths that welcomed him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. What is going through Jesus' mind? What is going through our mind? The times that we get so on with God and we recognize the greatness of God. And then how quickly, gang, do we question his plan when hard times come? You know, we have to understand that the God of the mountaintop is the God of the valley as well. We truly do. In the Gospel of Mark, again, it is so full of this fast-paced action, and it's demonstrating the power of God. And yet, when it comes time for us, we're excited when we see the power of God manifested, but we're not so excited when it's us to have faith in the power of God before it manifests. So let's look at Mark, chapter 14, 17 through 21. Then when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at a table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." How do you think this topic went? Way to kill a dinner, right? You know those topics at dinner that you don't bring up? I mean, talk about a buzzkill here. We're sitting here and there's having this big meal and they're all together and he drops this bomb. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" That's a great response. I mean, for us, that is a great response. We should be questioning ourselves and asking ourselves, you know, where do we stand? And he said to them, and listen to this imagery, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me." In other words, he's sitting here, they're dipping bread together, and there's another, Judas is right there with him. How does that feel? Hard stuff. "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." So here's the point, gang. And this is a difficult, you know, I'm going to be feeling like I'm talking two sides of the street today. Okay? But in doing so, I want us to really get something. Because we're going to talk a lot about grace today. But we have to be very careful of how we handle grace. Because when we don't handle grace the right way, we take it as a license for sin. And that's a very, very, very slippery slope. A very slippery slope. So my first point for us today, and again, we've got a quick message today to prep us for communion. But my first point is good news, but it's troubling news. And that's this. God knows that we're prone to falling. And he knows that we're prone to failing. God understands that. And I guess this is what blows my mind, is that he has that knowledge. He knows what Judas is about to do. He knows what Peter is about to do. And he still sits down and has a meal with them. You see, so many of us, we get the feeling that, you know, because we haven't been called out, or because, you know, everything seems going well, or because we still have fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and we still have some type of a fellowship with God, that because we experience the blessings of the corporate blessings of God, or the blessings of walking in this world, or everything hasn't fallen out, we somehow feel that means everything in our life is okay. And what I want to tell you today is that's not always so. You can experience the grace and the goodness of God and really be messed up and not be walking in the place that God wants you to walk. It's a sobering message, because what this lets us know is that even though he knows that we're prone to falling, he still loves us. Amen for that. God loves us. He knows every mistake that we have made or every mistake that we will make. He knows every failure that has come our way. He knows that we're fallible people, but that should not mean that failure is okay. You see, the danger with this is when we understand that God loves us kind of no matter what, that God loves us, that somehow we think then that it's okay for us to live in mediocrity. That it's okay for us to live without pressing to the fullness of what God has for our life. And then we are faced with the fact that Jesus died for imperfect people. Guys, there's something to be said to each one of us, to myself, to all of us, that he did not kick out Judas. He did not kick out Peter. Peter was not knocked out of the inner circle because of Jesus' foreknowledge. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him, and he didn't remove him from being in the inner circle. And by the way, he didn't remove him from being used in ministry. Just because I teach Sunday school And just because my life may not be what it should be, and if I continue to serve God, or if I continue to do this, or if I continue to teach, or if I continue to whatever, it's a sobering, sobering truth. Christians should not get comfortable with their imperfections because of the grace of God. Jesus died for imperfect people. Now, it should blow our mind. When we get this revelation, there should be conviction. Again, not condemnation, but there should be conviction because of this awesome grace and love that God has. Let's go on here. In Mark chapter 14, 26 through 31. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now look at Peter's response, because I think it's probably fair to say that Peter's response would be similar to some of our responses. Is Peter said, look, even though they all fall away, I will not. How often do you contradict the Lord? Oh, never. I never, ever. You're just contradicting the Lord right there. The truth is, we do all the time. We do all the time. You make these lofty, grandiose promises. You know, anybody ever made a New Year's resolution? This year, I'm taking it off and I'm going to keep that extra weight. All right. This year, I'm going to exercise. This year, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get myself on a discipline. Well, you should, and you should, and you should. And if you've fallen away for that, I want to tell you, get back on it. Don't let your failure keep you down. Jesus knows you're prone to falling, but the great news is that Jesus can restore. So Peter said, look, even if, I like the connotation here though, because it really lets you see. Peter said to them, even though they all will fall away. What a knuckle puck. Seriously. He said, look, Jesus, I know what you're saying here. They're a mess. You ever do that? I'm going to show how you've done that. Have you ever thought, wow, I wish fill in the blank would have been here to hear that sermon because they needed it. I always laugh at that one. Don't ever come and tell me that, because the minute that someone comes to tell me that, subconsciously I'm going like, And what did you get? I like that. So he's like, look, look, Jesus, you and I, look, remember, I'm the rock. I'm the guy who has the revelation. I've got this thing. You and I, Jesus, we have it figured out, because I'm going to sit in a seat next to you anyway. These fools, all the rest of the church, they don't get it. But I really get it. And Jesus said to him, oh, yeah. Truly, I say to you, this very night, before, now this is interesting. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Second point for us today is one that I have seen proven true over and over and over again in my life, in the lives of people whom I love. And that's just, it's a Bible verse. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. You see, the fact is, we don't like to admit our weakness. And I'm the chief of sinners in this one. I don't like to admit it. I'd rather try and fail on myself than ask for help. Anybody else like that? Yeah, just kind of stubborn. I can move the piano by myself. Not a problem. Yeah. And the fact is, we need to learn to live in the humble fact that but by God's grace, you will fall. All of us will fall except for the grace of God. But when we say, oh, we'll never fall, or the other thing, which is I can't fall because I'm perfect, or, well, God loves me anyway, and I've been getting away with this for 35 years, therefore it's okay. Honey, you've already fallen. When we set ourselves over the Word of God, that is a prideful place to say, oh, well, this is what God said, but that word is no longer valid. It's run its course, and now we need to change it. Because we as human beings, we are now enlightened. And now we really understand better than God how societies should work and how the condition of the human heart functions. Have you seen some of the stupid things that we do as a society? Seriously, we build technology to ruin relationships, and then we sit there and scratch our head about some things. We're not that smart, gang. Hate to bust your bubble, we're not all that smart. We're really not. We're really not. We try to replace some things. Look, Solomon, wisest person arguably who walked the earth, he has some cool things to say. Proverbs 11, 1 through 3. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. I like this. This false balance. And here's that false balance. Is that somehow I can counterbalance myself. I can sustain myself. You cannot. You can't keep yourself. There's no amount of Bible verses that you can memorize or good deeds that you can do that can possibly make yourself okay. You can't make yourself all right. All right, Proverbs 16, 18. Pride, let's all read Proverbs 16, 18 together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we truly think that we can sustain ourselves, that we have ourselves all together, boy, you better look out. We all fall when we forget that we need to trust in God. We all fall when we trust in our own strength. I mean, think about David. King David is a great example. We read in Scripture how it was the time of the year for kings, everybody say kings, to go to war. David is a king in Jerusalem, and it's time for kings to go to war. What should David be doing? David should be at war. I'll give you multiple choice. A, at war. B, at home. He should be at war. Why is David not at war? David has spent time counting how wonderful and how great he is and how blessed he is and how God's favor rests upon him. And so David thinks that he no longer has to fight. And brothers and sisters, when we think that we no longer have to fight spiritually, you better look out. I see it all the time. You talk to people who come to a pinnacle in their life or their career. They come to this high water mark. They're like, yeah, I just had this great success. Boy, those are the people who I really try to go close to and say, hey now, here to go. You got to keep fighting. You can't take tomorrow off in your walk with Christ. There is no coasting. There is no coasting. So David, a man after God's own heart, assumes that he no longer has to fight. Because of the blessings and the favor of God. And a lot of us, I tell you what, you know, let me just call it how it is. Some of us have been raised up in the church and we say, I went through Sunday school classes. I was bored out of my gourd. I got baptized. And therefore, I've graduated from all that. That was kids' things. I no longer have to study Scripture. I no longer have to work at my spiritual relationship. I can sit back. And I'm going to tell you, you're just like David at that point. So what does David do? He's restless. Of course he's restless. He's not fighting. He got all this extra energy pent up, and he's walking his rooftops, and boo-hoo, there's Bathsheba. And you all know the rest. Pride comes before a fall. It happens, it happens, it happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 17, or 12, verse 7 through 10. Paul, who had some experience in these things, listen to what he says. And this is the Paul who says, you know, look, if anybody could have pride, it would be me. If anyone has a reason to trust his own strength, it's me. I'm that good. You can almost hear, you know, this coming out of Paul's mouth. And he says, look, so to keep me from being too, what's the next word? Elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Boast in your weakness. Well, I don't like to boast in my weakness. What does it mean to boast in your weakness? Let me tell you what it means for us practically to boast in your weakness. Confess what's going on in your life. Well, if they know about this, well, that's your weakness, isn't it? If you have a sin in your life and you continue to hide it, guess what? It is a weakness. Well, if I tell somebody, they're going to tell everybody else. I get it. Tell a trusted person. Well, I've done that before and they've hurt me. Well, then Satan has you in a really good snare. What we can't confess will always... Brothers and sisters, you want a fact. What you cannot confess will always hold you captive. What you cannot confess will hold you captive. It will chain you to a stone and you will not be able to break it. Now, the great thing is not upon your strength to do it, but you will see the power of God when you're able to do this. So Paul is demonstrating this wrestle. Let's go on to Mark, going back to Mark 14, 66 through 72 as we get ready to wrap up. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls. So Jesus is gone. Jesus has foretold that Peter is going to deny him three times. Peter said, no, we have all this. Jesus is taken. He's crucified. Peter runs away and says, picking up here, 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, he looked up and said, she looked up and said, you were also with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he, what? He denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. Does this sound like the character who just a few minutes ago was saying, they're all going to do it, but not me. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. Okay, so we have the rooster crowed. Didn't Jesus say something about roosters crowing? Okay. Let's be very practical. Sometimes I do lots of long drives, and my mind wanders. And when my mind wanders, and you're on a boring stretch of road, and there's not very many people around, I'll just be kind of thinking about stuff. And I have a tendency to not necessarily stay in the lane, and I'll kind of get. And then there's these little strips, and I was like, and it's like, oh, okay. And I kind of get myself back. My brother-in-law has this really cool Suburban, or he just traded it. But he had one that in the seats, if you get close to the line, that side of the seat would go. It's almost like you're getting a shock. It was like the weirdest thing. And I was driving that thing in Arizona, and they had this big, long line of highway that they had done some highway patching. So they had painted this thing about 6 inches in from the center of the lane, and it was reading that as paint. And the whole thing, it's like getting a shock treatment. It was crazy. So that's a warning. And I want you to know that God gives you some warnings. God gives you some warning. There are some roosters that have been crowing in some of our lives for a long time. And those roosters are wake-up calls. Wake up! And some of us, just to be plain, are wanting to hit the snooze button. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, pride, it will come before a fall. So he says, but he denied it again. And after a little while, the bystander again said to Peter, certainly you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Three times Peter denied Christ. Three different times. And he had, I think he heard the first one. My personal thought, he heard the crow the first time. And I want to tell you, do not harden your heart to the warning sounds. Going back to the Last Supper, as Jesus has this foreknowledge of what's going to happen to Peter, this is what he says to him. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, let's all read this. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, everybody now, And when he began to give thanks, this is everybody, let's all read this, ready? And when he began to give thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day that when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Here's what's very interesting, gang. Jesus gave them the way to restoration before they fell. Jesus is like, "Look, I know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do. I know that you're going to fall. And here's what I got to do. I got to point you back to what I'm about to do for you." See, when we come to this table, this is not a ritual. That it's not an empty ritual. It's just not some. It's not just come and do. There's something powerful at the table. We are reconnecting with the power of God. Jesus died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And when we come to this table is a time for introspection. This is a table when we have stuff going on in our heart. This is what I want to tell you. This is what I want to tell you today. This is a time not that we don't say, "Yeah, my life's not all in order, and, well, you love me just..." He does. He loves you just like that, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And when we recognize that there is power in the blood, there is power in this table, there is power. It's nothing magical about the bread or the cup. There's nothing like that. It is the power of God and our faith applied. And when we come, we examine ourselves, and coming to the table is literally saying this: "I am totally dependent upon you, God. I'm imperfect. Please help me. And I refuse to empower my weakness anymore. I'm not going to tolerate my weakness." That's why Paul says that we need to examine ourselves. We need to search our hearts. It's not to prove that we're worthy to come to the table, because none of us are worthy to come to the table. It's because we are desperate for God, and the desperate for God to manifest His power in our lives to deliver us. And so if that means then it's a time for repentance, then it's a time for repentance. If it's a time for confession, he's offering restoration to those who fail him. That's what this table is about. Yeah, buddy. Oh, you're scaring me. He is offering restoration to those who... I thought the mound was being charged. And so, brothers and sisters, the table is... I didn't even pitch at you. The table is important. It's a point of humility. It's a point of restoration. And this is what's so cool, is the words that Jesus uses here, that after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. In Mark 16, where I was jumping to, when Jesus is resurrected, he goes, he talks to Mary and three others, and then he tells them that he's here, or the angel of the Lord tells them he's here, and that they're to go. And because Jesus has gone before them into Galilee, look at Mark 16:7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee." You see, many of us, we want to see Jesus take away one sin, but we're not willing to give him lordship of our whole life. And that's what the table is about. So my final point today is this: the table is about restoration, but restoration brings change. And to say that I am a follower of Jesus Christ but refuse to change, it doesn't wash. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and remain the same. Following Jesus Christ changes you.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.